Moses was given a tremendous revelation of the glory of God when he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. The Lord Jesus, in one of his many pre-incarnate revelations of himself, appeared before Moses as he was placed by the hand of God in the cleft of the rock. And Moses heard God declare his name and reveal his glory as the Lord passed by. And the glory that he saw was that God is gracious and just, and that he is sovereign in the exercise of his grace and his justice. He declared to Moses that he is just, both in saving his people and just in punishing the wicked, having mercy on whom he will have mercy. Moses again saw the glory of God in Exodus 40. When the tabernacle was finished, the glory of God filled the house. That tabernacle that was made exactly after the pattern showed him in the mount. The pattern being Jesus Christ the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So he saw the glory of God on both occasions in the accomplishment of redemption and salvation by Christ. Understand this. N.B. Magruder used to come to the pulpit. He was a lot smarter than most of us. He came to the pulpit with a big old legal pad, and he'd have one point, just one sentence written out. That'd be the notes. And he'd just keep hammering away at it, hammering away at it, and hammering away at it. I got one thing I want you to get tonight. One thing. Write it down, and I'm going to keep hammering away at it. God's glory. People talk about God's glory a great deal, and I'm convinced few people have any concept of what they're talking about. God's glory, whatever it is completely wrapped up in and completely revealed in the salvation of his elect by Christ Jesus. God's glory, whatever it is completely wrapped up in and completely revealed in the salvation of his elect by Christ Jesus. Manoah and his wife saw the glory of God. You remember, Manoah's wife saw the Lord, and then she went and got her husband, and the Lord showed himself again to them, and they made a sacrifice before the angel of the Lord, before Christ Jesus, another of those pre-incarnate revelations of our Savior who came down and made himself known to men. And as they made their sacrifice, the angel did wondrously as the smoke ascended to heaven. The word wondrously is gloriously. They saw in the substitutionary sacrifice of the Son of God the revelation of God's glory. Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord in the ascended, exalted, enthroned Christ, dispensing mercy and forgiveness as the King of glory in the 6th chapter of Isaiah. Now turn with me, if you will, to the 1st chapter of Ezekiel's prophecy, and we'll look at another marvelous revelation of the great glory of the triune Jehovah. The Lord God is about to send Ezekiel to preach a message of absolute condemnation to the people he dearly loved. Ezekiel is about to be sent out to tell Jerusalem, and Jerusalem representing Israel and Judah, God's going to destroy you, and there's no remedy. God's going to destroy you, and there's no remedy. He tells them again and again, don't be afraid of their faces. Don't be afraid of what they may say to you or do to you. But the word that I give you, speak that word faithfully. Now we're going to look tonight just at chapter 1, maybe refer a little bit to the others, but I encourage you, as soon as you can, while this message is fresh on your minds, sit down and read all of chapters 1 through 11 at one time. Thankfully, we have the chapter and verse divisions providentially given us by our translators. But this vision takes in the whole of chapters 1 through 11. Here, Ezekiel is given a word of assurance from God by a vision. And the Lord God continually reiterates His word to Ezekiel. In this vision, He tells Ezekiel He's going to destroy Judah and Israel. He's going to destroy the nation, that physical, political, civil nation, and destroy them forever because of their iniquities, their transgressions, and their sins. But right in the midst of it, He assures His prophet. He assures His prophet over and over and over again that He's going to save His covenant people. He's going to save His elect, and the glory of God will be seen in the salvation of His elect. Now, let's read chapter 1 together. We'll begin at verse 3. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and the brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet. And the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. And they four had their faces and their wings. Verse 9. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. And they four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward, whither the Spirit was to go, they went. And they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright. And out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of the flash of lightning. And now, verse 15, as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was likened to the color of the beryl, and they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. And as for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful. And their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went thither. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, one toward the other. Every one had two which covered on this side, and every one had two which covered on that side their bodies. Verse 24. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of the great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, and the voice of speech, as the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings, and there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood, and they had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. And as the appearance of the sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it. And I saw as the color of an amber, as the appearance of the fire round about within it, from the appearance of the loins even upward, from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, and it's the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. I want this evening to talk to you about the wheels and their work. Now, these wheels clearly speak to us concerning the display of God's marvelous providence in the accomplishment of salvation, in the accomplishing of the salvation of all his elect, declaring it to be absolutely certain, and in the accomplishment of his salvation, the revelation of his glory. Now, I use a good many terms, and you hear other preachers use a good many terms as we preach the gospel to you, that I hope you're familiar with. But let me remind you of the terms. They're not used in most churches. You won't hear them most places. They're used in the Bible. They're used throughout the Bible, but preachers don't dare use them. Election. Election. That's not a cuss word. That's a good word. That's a good word. Election is God's choice of some of Adam's fallen race to everlasting salvation. God's people in the New Testament, more than any other way, are called the elect. More than anything else. Why on earth people back away from that, I'll never understand. Oh, I don't like that. If you ever get in on it, you'll love it. I promise you. I promise you. Election is God's choice of his people. The scriptures also teach predestination. Now, that's not hard to understand. The word means exactly what it sounds like it means. Predetermine. Predestinate. You mean, Brother Don, God's predestinated every man's everlasting state? Of course he has. Of course he has. You mean God has predestinated everything that ever comes to pass? Of course he has. Either that or took him by surprise. What options do you have? Either he did or he's not God. And he declares that he has predestined all things that ever come to pass from old eternity, predestined those things. Nothing depending on what he looked out and foresaw you would do. Or looked out and foresaw, well, these folks in this place, these folks in that place, this individual, that one, they're going to be a bunch of rebels, so I'll predestinate their rebellion. No. These folks, they're going to believe, so I'll predestinate that they believe. No. No, no. God didn't look out and see what you would do and then decide what to do. God Almighty determined from eternity everything that comes to pass. Determined it from eternity. And then the scriptures speak of God's providence. Providence is the marvelous outworking of divine predestination. Providence is God every day performing what he purposed from eternity to perform. Oh, nothing more mysterious and nothing more glorious than God's wise, good, adorable providence. I wrote to a very dear friend of mine. I haven't seen him but once in my lifetime. Brother Peter Barnes, their 23-year-old son. Peter and Lynn's son got to have open heart surgery this week. And I tried to be of some help to him, called last night, wrote to him today about God's providence. You and your family dealing with right now. Nothing sweeter, no more comfortable pillow in this world upon which to rest your head and rest your soul in difficulty than God's good providence. Providence. Our Heavenly Father graciously every hour of every day in every part of the universe with all men, all women, all children, all devils, all animals, all circumstances is working out for us what he purposed from eternity for the saving of his elect. For the saving of his elect. People frequently will say, well, how can you explain how this is going to be good? I can't. I don't understand. Somebody walks in and murders his family. I don't understand how any good's going to come out of that. I don't understand it at all. I can't begin to explain it. When I look at my own horrid behavior, I don't understand how God's going to accomplish any good in it. I can't begin to understand it. And when I look at yours, I don't understand it. But I do believe it. For I believe what God's written in this book. We know. Bob, I know this. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The Lord Jehovah is God, and he is God alone. And in his providence, he will make all men to see, both in his judgment and in his mercy, that he is God and he alone is God. Everybody shall see that. Divine providence is the subject of this vision of wheels. Ezekiel's vision wondrously sets before us the wheels and their work. Now, let me summarize these 11 chapters and then make just a few statements that I hope will be helpful. In this vision of judgment, Ezekiel is assured, and he is told to assure all who hear him, of the destruction of Jerusalem. And with Jerusalem, the destruction, the annihilation, if you will, of Judah and of Israel because of their iniquities, transgressions, and sins, rebelling incessantly against the Lord God. Their destruction was ordained from eternity, but their destruction is a matter of strict justice. The Lord God says again and again, I will recompense them for their evil. I will recompense them for their evil. I will recompense them for their evil. Now folks will stand up and say all the time, I don't understand how you can declare that God predestined this thing and yet they're being punished because of what they did. Well, I may not be able to explain, not maybe, I can't explain that. I don't understand it. It's beyond human reason. But God plainly declares it. Men and women go to hell because of their own transgressions, exactly according to God's purpose. Ezekiel was commanded in chapter 4 to lay on his left side for 390 days. I've been convinced at times the Lord God would have me to do some things, say some things, go some places that other folks think I was crazy for it. But I ain't never been told to lay on my left side for 390 days. He was to lay on his left side for 390 days, eating only the bread and the water that was brought to him. And he was to have that which he ate cooked on the dung of a man. And finally the Lord said, all right, I'll substitute cow's dung for man's dung. And he's to do it while there is a tile laying before his face with Jerusalem pictured being besieged. He lays there for 390 days. And the Lord says, these days, each one represents a year, and you'll bear the iniquity of Israel on your side. Then he's commanded to turn over on his right side and lay on his right side with that same image of Jerusalem besieged for 40 days to bear the iniquity of Judah. Why those days representing years? Because those 40 days, those 40 years, probably, I can't say for certain, probably have reflection to the 40 years of Manasseh's wickedness and Judah following Manasseh in his evil. Those 390 years, I can speak with some certainty about that, measure exactly to the date from the time that Ezekiel was commanded to lay on his side, when he laid on his side for 390 days, when that time was up, 390 years later, God sent the Roman armies into Jerusalem in 70 A.D. and totally destroyed that city and with it the nation forever. The Lord told his prophet that he would destroy one-third of the nation with pestilence. And one-third of the nation he would destroy by the sword. But one-third would escape. And that third that escaped would be scattered among the nations. Scattered among the nations so thoroughly, so completely, that nobody could find them. So thoroughly scattered among the nations that there would be no possibility of them ever regathering as a political nation. And yet, the casting off of those people, the destruction of that people who represented another people, the destruction of Israel as a nation, the destruction of their order of worship, the destruction of all the Old Testament ceremonies, that in no way hindered or was contrary to the purpose of God. Not at all. In fact, it was the fulfilling of God's purpose. For the Lord makes another promise to Ezekiel. He says, I will gather of those scattered a remnant, and they shall inhabit the city, and they shall inhabit the land. In other words, the raising up of Israel, and all the days of the years of Israel, and the destruction of the nation of Israel, and the scattering of the Jews among the nations, is all according to God's purpose of grace for the saving of His people, the Israel of God, the Church of God, the New Jerusalem, that heavenly city, God's Judah, God's Jacob's, God's covenant people. He says, I will gather them to their city and to their land. And there, the glory of the Lord appears. Turn over to chapter 11. Let me show you the end of this thing. Chapter 11. Look at verse 22. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings, and the wheels beside them. Everything's done now. In fulfillment of the covenant spoken of in the preceding verses here. He said the cherubim, they stand before God, lift up their wings. And the wheels beside them. The wheel and the wheel inside the wheel. And the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Okay, turn back to chapter 1 now. Keep your Bibles open, and I'm going to make 10 very brief statements about God's providence. I won't try to explain much. I'll just declare what is obvious. First, God's providence is compared to a wheel. Three ways. That part of the wheel that's now on top will soon be on bottom. And that part that's now on the bottom will soon be on top. Just watch your wheel move. What's down here is soon going to be up here. What's up here is soon going to be down there. And it's that way throughout history. Poverty and riches like that. Sickness and health. Man one day strong as an ox, next day can hardly breathe. How come? That's God's providence. People live in tranquility, and then suddenly everything in their home, everything in their lives, everything around them is disrupted and in turmoil. I see it every day. Every day. Every day. One day a man of commendable reputation, and next day a man of horrible ill repute. Today we live in peace, tomorrow at war. This is what God says about that. I form the light, and I create evil. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Providence is constantly moving like a wheel. God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea. He rides upon the storm. Here's the second way providence is like a wheel. There's one part of it that's always the same. If you've got a moving wheel, it's on an axle. And the axle never moves. The axle's always the same. Steady and firm. We undergo many changes. Change and decay, and all around me I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Our lives are so checkered, so intermingled with bitter and sweet, so intermingled with pain and pleasure, so intermingled with change all the time. But God never changes, like the axle of the wheel. His purposes never change. He's of one mind. Who can turn Him? And what His soul desireth, even that He doeth. His love never changes. His grace never changes. His faithfulness never changes. Number 3. When the wheel moves real fast, the only thing you can see is the circle. And sometimes if you watch the circle and you catch a glimpse of the spokes, it looks like it's running backwards. But all you can see is the circle. All you can see is the circle. Instead of looking at the parts of things, we ought to look at the whole. Everything in the whole of history. I said to Audrey Grace the other day, she's having some assignments in preparation for next year's school already about history. I said, honey, I'll give you the secret to understanding and enjoying history. It is his story. History is God's story. It's God, everything. This is God's story. Look at everything as a whole. I remember when Brother Mahan's granddaughter, Carrie, was about 8 years old, maybe nine. She had stopped by Brother Henry's office, coming home from school. He, by that time, had his office at the house most of the time. She stopped by, and she walked in one day, and he was working. And he said, well, Carrie, have you had a good day? And this 8 or 9 year old girl, she said, oh, Papa, I've had a hard day. But I've had a great life. Oh, Bill, I've had a few hard days, but oh my God, I've had a great life. A great life. God's providence is good. Always good. Always wise. Always good. All right, here's the second thing. In some mysterious way, God's providence is intimately connected with the heavenly angels. I don't know much about angels. I at one time had to study some about angels and demons. I didn't learn anything then either. And I've been reading a good bit. I don't know much about angels. But I know they exist. And I know this. The angels of God are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. Oh, how the angels of God watch over His people. Brother Don, you believe you've got a guardian angel? I got a bunch of them. A whole host of them. They watch over and minister to God's elect, preserving them in all the days of their rebellion and ungodliness unto the appointed time of their calling. And calling them, they watch over them and protect them through their pilgrimage. And they carry our souls into glory as they did Abraham as the chariots of God. And they watch over our bodies in the dust of the earth until the resurrection day. Sent forth to be ministering spirits to those who shall be heirs of salvation. Number three, God's providence is universal. Look at verse 15. Providence is represented here as one wheel upon the earth. But that one wheel has four faces. One face for every quarter of the globe, north, south, east, and west. And that wheel, those wheels are full of eyes, we're told in verse 18. Full of eyes. See everywhere. Everywhere. I recall the first time I saw one of those pictures where you look at the picture. It doesn't matter how where you go, as long as you can see the face. Looked like the eyes are following you. I was in junior high school, and I had a picture of the principal of the school hanging on the wall. He had died the year before, and he had a reputation for being pretty severe, and he was. They put the picture on the wall. I walked in there and looked. He walked down the hall, and that fellow's eyes just kept following you. It's just a picture. Just kept following you. You couldn't, till you got away from him, you couldn't get away from his eyes. That's the picture Ezekiel has here of these wheels of God's providence, full of eyes. Try to grasp this, my brother, my sister. God's eye is fixed on you. God's eye is fixed on you. Just as though you were the only thing, the only person in this universe. Fixed on you. Permanently. From eternity! Fixed on you. That means there's no escaping His observation of His child whom He loves. I often write to friends in trouble, and I I tell him if there's anything I could, any way I could take this from you, I would. And I would. I would. Because I don't know what's best. I see you hurting and I try to remedy the hurt right now. But I respond to my own suggestion with these words. He who loves you infinitely more than I can ever imagine loving you is the one who sent the pain. And he'll take it away in his time. His eye is always on you for good. His eye is on you in the labor room in birth. His eye is on you at the marriage altar. His eye is on you at the graveside. And his eye is on you everywhere between. You cannot escape his presence. His name is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. That means, Lindsay, wherever you are, that's where he is. There, God to help in time of need. Number four. God's providence is completely uniform. It's one. Look at verse 16. The appearance of the wheels and their work was likened to the color of beryl, and they four had one likeness. And their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. One likeness. A wheel in the middle of a wheel. Their work. All one work. Four wheels, with four faces in one wheel, with one likeness. That simply means God's providence is one huge piece of machinery throughout the ages of time and throughout the universe. And it always moves in a straight path. These wheels never turn this way or that. They never wobble. They always move in a straight path. Oh, boy, it doesn't look like it, does it? Joseph was hated by his brothers. Hated by them. They sold him for a slave. Thought to kill him. And Joseph went through one trial after another, one difficulty after another, until at last, through all the difficulties, I mean, there would have been no possibility that Joseph would be made the head prime minister of Egypt if his brothers hadn't sold him to be a slave. No possibility. No possibility. No possibility that he would be made prime minister of Egypt in the day when his people needed him there if he hadn't been put in prison by false accusation. No possibility. Not possibility. But God Almighty takes the evil deeds of men and brings Joseph by a direct path to the place where he was in the time of great famine by the hand of God, he said, to save much people alive. Paul is sailing to Jerusalem. And he takes off. At the same time, two other ships take off. And those ships, now Paul's a prisoner, but those ships, they sail with no difficulty. No difficulty at all. Under the sign of Castor and Pollux. They were pirate ships. Paul is sailing under Roman guard to Jerusalem. And they fall in the midst of a terrible storm. So that the ship is completely broken up. Well, boy, that looks bad. But it does. Until you see Paul on shore there, and there's a whole tribe of barbarians, this place called Malta. And they're watching. Those fellows are building fire, and Paul starts to throw a log on the fire. And he takes a poisonous viper, bites him. Ah, this is a wicked man. This is a wicked man. And watching for him to die. And Paul just shook it off. He just shook it off. And they're still watching for him to die. And he didn't die. And they bowed down and worshiped him as God. He said, oh no! But I'll tell you who is. And God Almighty called out his elect through that hand of providence. God's providence, fifthly, is like the sea. Their work was like unto the color of beryl. Beryl is a gemstone that's sea green in color. John Gill suggests this word beryl is sometimes used for the sea. And certainly, providence may be compared to it for its vastness. It takes in everything. For its motion. The sea is never still. And for its unmanageability. Nobody's going to control the sea. We stake our pasture land off, and we stake out our property, and we put up our landmarks on the earth, not in the sea. Not in the sea. Nobody controls the sea except God, who says to the raging sea, hitherto shalt thou go, and no further. It's our God. His providence, always vast, always in motion, always without control by anyone except him. Number six, God's providence is intricate. A wheel in the middle of a wheel. I take that to mean it's detailed and so thoroughly meshed in all its details that all the affairs of the universe are one great work. The work is the salvation of God's elect for the glory of his great name. Turn over to Romans chapter 11. Actually, what Ezekiel describes as his vision in these 11 chapters that open the book of Ezekiel is exactly what Paul describes in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. He talks about the casting away of the Jews, the gathering of God's elect remnant among the Gentiles, and so all Israel shall be saved. And folks say, well, how can this be? Has God cast away people whom he foreknew? Is there unrighteousness with God? All those questions that men raise as they try to poke fun at God and his truth. But look here in Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Read the 107th Psalm, I urge you, and learn to behold the loving kindness of the Lord. We wandered in the wilderness. And he brought us by the right way. We went down. He brought us up. We ran from him. He pursued us. We lived in the shadow of death. He brought us out into the light of life. Because of our own folly, we were perishing. He sent his word and healed us. We drew near to death. He delivered our souls from destruction. We ran headlong into the stormy sea. And he made the sea a calm and the waves still. And by that very sea brought us to our desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Number seven. Look at verse 17. They turn not when they went. We're told in the last clause of the verse. The providence of God always moves in a straight path according to God's unalterable, immutable, good purpose. Nobody's prayers change that. Nobody's wickedness changes that. Nobody's belief changes that. Nobody's unbelief changes that. God is faithful always in all things. Number 8. Look at verse 18. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful. God's providence is utterly amazing. You could all stand here where I'm standing tonight and tell some of the things I can tell. I can look back over my life. I won't tell the stories now for the sake of time. I can show you events and circumstances in my own personal life, in my life, where God Almighty just turned society around, turned events around, altered the plans of boards and organizations, powerful things, altered them just for me. Just for me. And it was obvious it was just for me. Altered an educational system 1 year just for me. I'm the only one who profited by it in any way spiritual, as far as I know. The only one. And they altered it 1 year just for me. Just for me. I wouldn't be here right now, this very hour, had it not happened just that way. That's called God's amazing providence. Amazing. He who is my God is God the Lord, who performeth all things for me. For me. You believe that? I do. I do. I'll quit with that. Oh, that's the wheels and their work. It is the revelation of the glory of God and His providence in the saving of His people. Our great God and Father, will You be pleased now to bless Your Word to the hearts of these who've heard it and those who shall. Thank You, our God, for Your wise, good, adorable providence. Thank You, blessed God and Father, for every event in history and in our lives. Thank You for the light that brightens our days and the darkness that engulfs our ways. For the delights and for the pains, we give You thanks. For the good and the evil. For the peace and the war. We don't know what's best for us, for Your people. So we commit our own lives and the lives of our dear friends to Your hands, to Your will and Your goodness. Brother David and Patty, God, thank You for them. Thank You for Your grace upon them. Ask that You'll be pleased to graciously intervene and give them recovery of health. And we ask it, for this is what we desire. This is what we apprehend to be our need. And yet, our God, we quickly bow to Your will. Brother Mitchell and the congregation in Sioux Falls, we commit them to You. Perform Your will on earth as You do in heaven. Hallowed be Your name. Glorify Yourself, our God, and we'll give You praise. Amen.